This morning's sermon text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It can be found on page 877 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So if you keep your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Both this week and next, and on Palm Sunday, we're looking at several different passages that show us how different people respond to Jesus. And this morning we look at this story that Jesus told that helps us understand two different approaches to God. And what really sort of affected me as I've been looking at this text the past week is it's college application season. It's college letter season. I've sent a couple of recommendations for different students in the church. Talked to different students, and it's nerve-wracking for them. They spend a lot of time trying to tell the school why the school will be crazy not to have them come in. And they're waiting for these responses. And it reminded me of a couple of times in my life where I waited too for a response. I'll never forget trying out for the junior varsity baseball team of Miami Christian School. I was in seventh grade. I was a little bit younger than most of the players, but we had a week's worth of tryouts. I thought I played well, those were my words. And I remember running out after school to look at the list of who got selected, fully expecting my name to be on that list. And it wasn't. And I was devastated. I was disconsolate. I thought that, I was worthless. I didn't make the team. I was embarrassed. I felt shame. I felt I didn't measure up. And I actually did something that I wish I hadn't done. I went to the coach and said, why didn't you select me? And I wish this coach had not been so honest. That devastated me. I didn't measure up. I can also remember finishing up seminary, and the very first church that we candidated at, Denise and I, was a church in Texas, and this is before Westerly Road came along and made a tragic mistake. And but I really thought I had done well in the interview. I thought my teaching time had done well, and they said they were going to call back in a week, and I was so excited, and I kept telling Denise, I can't wait, maybe they're going to call me tonight and offer me the job. And my wife just said, oh, yeah, that would be wonderful. And finally, the third day, as I kept saying this, my wife sat me down and said, they're not offering you the job. You didn't do that well, and proceeded to talk about all of the different things I did and how I came across not as a 26-year-old who had some experience. She said, you looked and acted like you were 14. I didn't get the job. And it was devastating. And the text that we're going to look at this morning is going to help you see that the way the world operates, the way it judges us, and the way you often get judged at your work, or where you're trying to get into college, or where you're trying to you know, try out for some team or some athletic team or some music team. The entire way the world works is far different from the way God works. And what Jesus does in this parable, it's not necessarily a true story, but it's a story that Jesus invents that helps us understand that there are two approaches to God. And we need to look at this and make sure that we are approaching God the way God would say is the only way you can approach me. And my fear for all of us, that given that we live in a world that operates the wrong way in terms of the approach to God, that you might see yourself and be encouraged by sort of redirecting yourself in the right approach to God that Jesus shows us in this story. So let's look at the first approach to God that Jesus describes. He's telling this story. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. And then he tells the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, if you've grown up in church, you know that the Pharisees are not the heroes of the story, so to speak, with Jesus. But the original hearers of this parable, of this story, would have thought that the Pharisees were the heroes. We have to think it through the way the original hearers would have heard it. When you hear the word Pharisee, you need to think of the way the original hearers would have heard it. They would have had high regard for the Pharisees. Pharisees were serious about their relationship with God. Pharisees, they were good people, generally speaking. Outwardly, they behaved quite well. You would want a Pharisee to be your neighbor. You would want a Pharisee actually to be your boss. Pharisee was not necessarily a hypocrite. I'm sure there were hypocrites among the Pharisees, of course. But the Pharisee would have been the good person in the story. Jesus begins to describe how this Pharisee approaches God, which is the first approach to God that Jesus talks about. It says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. And here's what he prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, that's not the most thankful prayer to God. That prayer is not about God. It's about the Pharisee, okay? But the Pharisee, honestly, was obeying God in lots of different ways. I think the way Jesus tells the story, you would have to assume that the Pharisee was correct. He wasn't extorting money from other people. He was fair. He wanted justice to be played out in society in his own life. He was faithful to his wife. He was fasting twice a week. He was giving tithes of all that he had. In other words, he was doing what the law demanded, and in fasting twice a week, he was doing more than the law demanded. The average Jewish person was not required to fast twice a day. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, the only required day of fasting was on the Day of Atonement. So the fact that he's fasting twice a day, he's going beyond what the law would have required him to do. He was a good person. You'd like him as your neighbor. You wouldn't mind him so much in your family. The readers and hearers of this story would have said that, well, that's a good person. And they might have even agreed with the Pharisee's prayer. But we start to get a hint that not all is well with the Pharisee. It's interesting that the Pharisee is fixated on external obedience. He doesn't extort money. He's just and fair. He's faithful to his wife. He fasts twice a week. He gives. All of these activities are external obedience. In other words, the Pharisee is following the rules externally, so to speak, but that's all the Pharisee says he does. There's no reference to the inward change and the inward righteousness and transformation that God would want. So, for example, you don't see the Pharisee talking about how he was becoming more patient with difficult people. You didn't hear the Pharisee talk about how he's learning to trust God a little more deeply under suffering. He's not saying that he's becoming more patient and more kind to difficult people. He's not saying that his thought life was more characterized by love and grace to others. And that's a problem. Because what Jesus has always been talking about throughout the Gospels is he's concerned about inward change. He's concerned about total change, not simply following some external rules. Now, please hear me. Following these rules was good, okay? Being faithful to his wife, tithing, fasting even, all of these things are good things. But for the Pharisee, that's as far as it went. And obviously we see, and as Jesus tells the story, that the Pharisee appears to believe that his performance is what makes him right with God. Because he performs these external activities, he's right with God. His performance is what makes him right with God. God must accept me, the Pharisee is saying, because I'm obeying in these ways. And again, the Pharisee is off track. I mean, this is one approach to God. Lots of people try to do this. I've talked to many people who really believe that God is going to grade on the curve in the last judgment. Remember when your teachers did that, you know, they graded a little bell curve, you know, kind of. And it's kind of easy if you think that because you can always find somebody, particularly these days, who's worse than you. Read the New York Times today. I read over the weekend, I saw that there were 8 people mentioned in the first several pages of the New York Times, and all of them were doing worse things than I've ever done. So it'd be easy for me to say, well, I haven't done that, Lord, so I'm okay, right? That's what the Pharisee thinks. That's what a lot of people think. And my fear is that's what some of you from time to time think about your own life. Now, there's another real problem because the Pharisee's focused on external obedience, because he's not looking at inward change, because he's thinking that his external obedience makes him right with God. In other words, his performance merits God's love. He now begins to look down on other people who do not measure up to his standards. Notice verse 11, it says, the Pharisee standing by himself. It's interesting that Jesus positions the Pharisee as standing by himself. And again, if you think that getting right with God is about external obedience, you will often find yourself trying to avoid other people who don't perform as well as you do, and so you stand off from them because you view righteousness as mostly external, not inward. And then, of course, his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. There you go. God grades on the curve. I'm better than most. I'm better than these people. Lord, thank you that I'm not like these other people. And then he mentions the tax collector. When you look at your own performance as the basis for getting right with God, if you are only looking at the external obedience, if you think that is what makes you right with God, it's guaranteed that you will begin to look down on anyone else who doesn't measure up. Of course, that's how Jesus started the whole parable. It's why he told this story. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's one approach to God. That's the Pharisee's approach. That they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The net result of this focus on external obedience, not the heart, Focus on earning God's love, not receiving grace. The inevitable comparing to others happens. And now this Pharisee distanced himself, not only where he stood, but in his own mind. I'm not like that person. This is one approach to God that many people take in our culture. Even secular people take it. But my fear is that some of us take it, that this is how you think sometimes. Let's look at the second approach to God. This is the tax collector. If Jesus was telling the story and the crowd was a little bit rowdy, when they mentioned the Pharisee, people would have clapped. And when he mentioned the tax collector, they would have been likely to boo. The tax collector is the villain of this story. Everyone hearing this story would have thought that the tax collector was unjust. In other words, he probably was overcharging the taxes that Rome wanted and then skimming off the profits. The tax collector would have been viewed as the traitor to God's people because he was in cahoots with Rome. He would have been considered irredeemable by other Jews at this time. So how does Jesus describe the villain of the story? Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector's body language shows that he is not coming to God in his own performance. He can't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast. He's not coming to God sort of presenting his resume and saying, God, you got to accept me. And what's interesting is that he calls himself a sinner. He says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, in the original Greek, it says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not simply that the tax collector understands that he's done a lot of things wrong. He probably has. He's been a traitor to his countrymen. He's overcharged and been duplicitous in his dealings. He's probably taken bribes and kickbacks all over the place. Oh, he knows that, but the tax collector realizes something deeper, that he himself is the sinner, meaning that his entire orientation to God is of a sinner in rebellion against God. It's interesting when you compare these two stories, you realize that even the Pharisees, good things that he does, and it's good to be faithful and to be fair and to be just and to fast and to tithe, all of those are good things. But actually, the Pharisees, thinking that his good behavior is going to be acceptable to God, you actually have this interesting picture that Jesus shows, is that even the good things that the Pharisee is doing is motivated by sinful thoughts. I'm going to earn my way with God. My righteousness is what then God must accept me. It's a person whose even good actions are motivated by deeper sins, the sin beneath the sin. And the tax collector understands that not only his evil deeds individually are a product of his sinful orientation to God, but even the good things he might do to his family and friends is probably also motivated improperly. He calls himself the sinner. He understands that his entire orientation moves away from God in every way. What was also interesting about this tax collector is he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is an important phrase. The tax collector is calling on God to make atonement for his sins. That word for mercy here, certainly in the Greek, would refers, if you go back to the Septuagint, refers to when the high priest in Israel would put blood on the mercy seat once a year in the temple or in the tabernacle to make atonement for the sins of God's people, the Jewish people. The blood was poured out on the mercy seat. It was a way for the sins of God's people to be atoned. And of course, the picture of that yearly event that only the high priest was allowed to do, to go into the Holy of Holies and pour that blood out of that lamb onto the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, is a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In other words, what the tax collector is saying to God, he's not saying to God, hey, could you cut me some slack here? He's not saying, hey, could you just overlook the fact that I've bilked my fellow countrymen out of thousands of dollars, so to speak. He's not saying, just overlook it, Lord. No, he's saying, I need atonement. I need that the sins that I have committed against you, God, they need to be atoned for. And he's recognizing he can only have that if God himself provides that atonement. And of course, all of this is pointing to the atonement that Jesus Christ will make in our place for our sins. Jesus Christ took our sins, he took our punishment that we deserved upon himself, and now this atonement can provide access to God even though we are sinners. And then the ending, which is shocking, it would have shocked the original hearers. I think when we grow up in church, we go like, oh yeah, of course, the Pharisee's bad, the tax collector, oh, he's good. But the original readers would have had that all turned upside down. And verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That would have shocked the original readers, the original hearers of this story. What? The tax collector is now declared to be as righteous? The Pharisee, who we all see as righteous, is not declared to be righteous by God? What do you mean? It blew their categories. It undermined the way they were trying to approach God. So I'm going to make sort of two applications, right? I'm going to talk to those of us who already have trusted Christ as our Savior. You've already said, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. My encouragement to you is to make sure that as you're trying to follow Jesus, you don't subtly shift back into the performance orientation of that Pharisee, where you start to depend upon your performance as a way for you to feel accepted by God. Because if you go down that road, and you can tell you're going down that road because you start to look down on anyone else who has fallen into some kind of sin. You judge everyone and everything if they don't measure up. That's a sign you have fallen back into the Pharisaical performance trap of approaching God with your own righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ. But there's another thing that concerns me. Because I know this is true because I've done it myself. I've developed elaborate checklist of all the things I thought God wanted me to do, and I tried to follow the checklist religiously. And you know what happened to me? Yes, I got a lot of good things done, but I became an absolute impossible person to live with. Because I judged everyone and everything else, but also I couldn't live up to this external checklist, and the things on my list were always external things. And so I was doing good things. I was reading the Bible, and I was praying more, and I was giving a portion of my money back to the Lord. I remember as a teenager doing all the right things and yet felt even further away from God. Why? Because I was following the performance trap of the Pharisees. And everyone in this room, even if you've already called out for the mercy of God, you are prone to fall back into that mode. I think I've shared this before. There's a couple times where I was convicted that God wanted me to memorize scripture, and so I was doing that. I had young kids at the time, and I was memorizing scripture. That's a good thing, right? Right? We probably all should be memorizing scripture. I was memorizing scripture, and that's good, but that's kind of an external thing. And I can remember one time, I'm in the basement of my house, I told my boys to be quiet and play quietly. Silly command. They were pretty young. They were still in, you know, early elementary school. And they, of course, they started fighting up there, and I'm trying to memorize God's word. And here I am memorizing God's word. At that particular time, I was memorizing the book of James. Let every person be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. And I found myself, as I'm memorizing James, that talks about your anger in all kinds of ways, as I'm memorizing scripture, and now I'm being interrupted by this little fight upstairs, yelling, hey, shut up, knock it off. I'm trying to memorize God's word down here. You cannot earn God's favor. I don't care how long your list is of external behavior. You can't do it. You will forever feel unaccepted if that's the approach you go. You will judge other people, but you'll also judge yourself. And you'll be thinking of external things when God wants to do so much more in your life. Yeah, it's good to read the Bible. I think you should. You should be praying more. I mean, that's all of us. But if that's what you have down, you don't see what God wants to do so much deeper in your life. He wants to change you internally. He wants to make you more patient with difficult people. You can't really put that on a list. It's very difficult to evaluate. He wants you to be more kind and loving to the people that are hard for you in your life. He wants you to have a greater charity for those around you, even those who oppose you, even those who are difficult for you. And you're never going to get that right with a checklist. And you're never going to get that right if you simply make a list of all the things you're going to do and try to do that in your own strength. If you really want to see the gospel change your life, again, I'm talking to those of you who have already said, like the tax collector did, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, and you're the only hope through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I put my faith in that. If you really want to actually grow more deeply in Christ, the most important thing you can do tomorrow morning is acknowledge that God has already poured out his mercy on you through Jesus Christ. Before you start trying to do things and do a checklist, no matter how good the checklist is, you need to remind yourself tomorrow morning, God has poured out his mercy in Jesus through his shed blood, and I am now justified fully. And nothing I do today, either good or bad, can take that gift from me because he did that. He has declared me righteous, and I will believe that and go through my day believing that. I probably have many regrets as a preacher, as a pastor, but one of the things that I often feel I wish I would have done better is when people came into my office and they were struggling with a sin, and I was pretty confident they were believers in Jesus Christ. I wish I would have looked at them after they confessed the struggle they were having, and I wish I would have said to every last one of them, I know you're struggling, I know you're in sin, you do need to repent, but can I just tell you this? God loves you, and he accepts you because he's poured out his mercy in you. He shed his blood for you, and yes, you failed, but you are still righteous before God. Believe that, and then let that pull you to repentance. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, often said that when you confess sin, you should confess your sin once and then take 10 looks at Jesus. As Tim Keller told the story of a pastor friend that he met, and the pastor friend was recounting to him this story of a man in his church who grew up in kind of somewhat of a Pharisaical church, unfortunately, which is probably all churches, right? And in that church, they made a big deal that if you're a real Christian, you need to be sharing your faith every week. maybe every day. You need to be sharing. And this person who grew up in that church, he was more reticent. He was scared about sharing his faith. He was worried that the gospel would offend his coworkers, his neighbors. And so he was reluctant to share, but he was overwhelmed with this sense of guilt. I'm not doing what I should be doing. So he came to his pastor and told him the problem. He says, I feel so guilty. I feel so horrible that I'm not sharing my faith like I should. And the first thing out of the pastor's mouth was, God still loves you. God still accepts you. Did you know that? Now, I know some of you hear that and go, well, that's not what a pastor should say. Pastors should have a training program on how to share your faith and then accountability partners and all the, get a list of things to do, right? That's what the pastor said. In some sense, it almost sounded like the pastor was saying, relax, you're justified. Live in that. So about a couple months later, some people came to the pastor and said, what in the world did you tell to that guy, and we'll call his name Jim. Jim came into you. What did you tell Jim about sharing his faith? Because that's all he does now is share his faith. And the pastor said, well, I told him to not worry about it too much. Think about how you are already justified. And the reality is, the reminder, you're justified by grace and by mercy, was the impetus for this man getting off a performance kick. But then it transformed him so that he actually began to do what he should be doing, of course. But all of it was motivated by grace. And you can actually do the same two activities that are good. But if one is motivated by a performance orientation, if one is trying to get God to like you a little bit more, I've got to do this, that will never work. But if you do something motivated by the mercy and grace of God, it's life-changing. One last thing before we end up. There might be some in this room or online in this morning, and you recognize yourself. You're trying to earn God's love through doing a bunch of good things. And I just want to appeal to you. The message of the entire Bible is this: we cannot get right with God by our own efforts because none of us are good enough. But we do have a God in Jesus Christ who came and died, and he shed his blood for us. He made atonement. He satisfied God's righteous and appropriate opposition to our sin. He paid the price that our sins deserved. And if we simply call out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, God will do what you cannot do on your own, you cannot do through your performance. He will justify you. He will declare you to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. The very righteousness of Christ put on your account. And I would ask and encourage you to seriously consider, put your faith and confidence in Christ alone. Take whatever you're trusting in, which is usually ourselves, stop trusting yourself and transfer that trust to the only person who can provide justification before God through his shed blood. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Lord, I suspect there are a number of us in this room who have cried out, Lord, have mercy. And yet, we are tempted, fairly often, I think, to leave the approach of God by grace, and we start to try to earn our way again. We start to believe that God is displeased with us and that we need to make that up through our performance or our obedience or our checklist. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that more clearly when we do that. And I pray that each of us would wake up tomorrow morning and every morning understanding, for those of us who have put our faith and confidence in Christ, God has already been merciful to us. We are now justified. And that all of our pursuits in obeying Christ and obeying God and doing what the Word of God tells us would be motivated out of a grateful heart, motivated and founded on the grace of God. And Lord, for those who may not have put their faith and confidence in Christ, may they talk to someone after the service and find in the shed blood of Jesus Christ the atonement they so desperately need, so that they can have the very righteousness of Christ and the confidence and security of knowing that God has declared them to be just as righteous as Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that people who need that would find that even today. We pray this in your name. Amen.